I'm going to open in 1 John 2:18, and I want you to listen carefully to what John said. We're continuing the mark of the beast tonight, and this verse here gives us what you can call a time text. And John's written this 2,000 years ago. And he says, little children, it is the last time. Notice how he said that. It is the last time. In his day, he said there was some kind of last time. Now, we often think of our times as the last days or the last times. But look how John worded this. It is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Isn't that amazing? And when you go to Revelation chapter 1 and the very first verse, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And look at verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now here you got John, who wrote this revelation as well as 1 John, and he said in his day 2,000 years ago, it is the last time. And he said, we know it's the last time because there are many antichrists. And writing the book of Revelation, he gave us the same idea when he said, these things are going to shortly come to pass, and these things are at hand. Now, a couple more verses. This is just kind of like a little introductory here for a few minutes before we really kick into this. When you go to Daniel, and the last chapter of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel sees a lot of visions like John saw in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to actually show you some pictures maybe of what he saw, things like that. And Daniel was wanting to know what all these things mean. And so you see in verse 12, after God tells him about a few things, he says, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Now, I'm going to show you what seal means here in a moment. And he says, seal it to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And then he said, I looked, and there was other two. There was angels on one side of the river, another angel on another side, and somebody that was clothed in linen, and cried out, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And Daniel's seeing all these things. And then he says in verse 8, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. I think I might have mentioned this. Did I mention this quickly last week, Brother David, about how he said, till the time of the end, this is all sealed. Not sure if I mentioned that point. And then he said, go your way. Many are going to be purified. Many are going to be made white. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. But here Daniel, he's wanting to understand, and he's told, no, Daniel, the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. So in other words, you can't understand it right now. It's sealed to you. And he says, it's not for you, it's for the time of the end. So everybody notice that a sealed book means that there's visions in it that God's not letting you know about. He's not letting you understand. In other words, it's not for your time, it's for the time of the end. But then, now that's Daniel. When you go to Revelation, and the last chapter in Revelation, like that was the last chapter in Daniel, John is seeing all these visions. And then, just like in the first verse of Revelation and then the third verse of chapter 1, he says it again, I'm coming quickly, John. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And he said, I, John, saw these things and heard them, And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. And then, of course, this angel says, don't worship me, I'm just an angel. But look at verse 10. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, remember, Daniel wanted to know what it meant. And God said, no, it's sealed until the time of the end. You can't understand it. Many shall understand. The wise are going to understand. But Daniel, it's not for your time. It's for the time of the end. So when John sees these revelations in the book of Revelation, God says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Look at this. For the time is when? At hand. And I remember I was at Walpole Island. Do you know Brother Gilbert? Brother David, Brother Gilbert, over in Walpole Island? He was chief over at Walpole Island there in Ontario for a while. And I was preaching this at his church. And somebody asked me, what about the sealed book? Wasn't Daniel told it was sealed? And then it hit me, and I showed them these verses. Daniel was told it's sealed because it wasn't for his time. But John was told it's not sealed because the time is at hand. And Daniel lived 500 years before John. We are 2,000 years after John. And if the book was unsealed in John's day, that meant John was supposed to understand it. Praise God. Daniel wasn't, because it wasn't the time of the end. But if it was sealed to the time of the end, and John is told to not seal it because the time is at hand, there's a time of the end that happened in John's day. And that's why he said in 1 John 2:18, we know that this is the time of the end because there are many antichrists. We know it's the time, the last time. And did anybody ever notice, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, look what he calls his day when he wrote Hebrews 2,000 years ago, hath in these last days. Here, the last days that Hebrews was referring to was the last days they were in right there. Now, when I saw that, that just blew my mind. I said, wait a minute, I've been taught all these days, all these years, that we're in the last days. We, you and I are. But here you've got Hebrews saying right there in their language, plain English for us, plain Greek for them, these last days. Watch how this works with the mark of the beast and all of that. And how many remember in the book of Acts, chapter 2, when Peter and all the 120 were filled with the Holy Ghost, and Peter was saying, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And let's look at what Joel wrote. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, if Peter said this, the 120 people getting the Holy Ghost, talking in other tongues, is what Joel was talking about, and then he quotes Joel's prophecy about what Peter was saying was happening right there 2,000 years ago, Joel said that would come to pass in the last days. So like Hebrews 1, here we see in Acts chapter 2 that the last days were talking about that early first century when the church started. And then I got thinking, man, that's something, because we think we're in the last days. But the Bible's clearly telling us that 2,000 years ago, the last days were happening. And then I realized, maybe somebody got something mixed up here. And it's, how many know it wasn't the apostles? It wasn't the Bible writers. If I'm going to compare the people that wrote the Bible with the people today, and these people are saying they're in the last days when the Bible's being written, and people today are saying we're in the last days, who do you think I'm going to listen to? I'm going to listen to the people that wrote the Bible because they were inspired of the Holy Ghost. And then I realized it's not talking about the last days of the earth or the planet. It's talking about the last days when the old covenant was going out and the new covenant was going in. That's why he said these last days. And then all of a sudden it hit me where Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it's saying these things are going to shortly come to pass. These things are at hand. And then I realized, well, Daniel only was 500 years before John. And he said, Daniel, it's sealed. It's for the time of the end, not for you. But for John, it wasn't sealed. Only 500 years later. And we are 2,000 years after John. So can we honestly say that some of the things in Revelation, now I wouldn't say said some of them, some of the things in Revelation aren't even happening yet? When they said they're in the day for them to happen, it was at hand. It was going to shortly come to pass. And that's when this whole understanding came open about the mark of the beast. So I'm going to show you some things here right now as we get into some more scriptures. And let's really open this up and get into this tonight. Hallelujah. There we see the scriptures telling us, as I was just quoting, Revelation 13 and verse 14. And I think it was Brother Ken that mentioned about the creature that looked like a lamb with two horns and spoke like a dragon. We're going to get into some of that here tonight too. But look at this. In Revelation 13 and 14, this is talking about the beast from the land. Now, there's a beast from the water. I'm going to show you about him. And then there's the beast from the land. The beast from the land is also called the false prophet. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And when you go way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, remember how we quoted this last week? That God said, I'm giving you my law. And you're going to fear the Lord thy God. You're going to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. It goes on and talks about your days will be prolonged if you keep the law. Hear therefore, O Israel, this is going to connect with the mark. And observe to do it that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then he says, you've got to love the Lord your God. You've got to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command thee this day, they need to be in your heart, he said. And you'll teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk of them when you lie, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. On your hand, and between your eyes is talking about your forehead. And this was the law of God. So I've shown you two things, and we ended off kind of some of this last week. But here tonight, I showed you how that the last days, according to the apostles, were happening when they were writing the New Testament. And something going on the forehead and on the hand, which has very similar a picture as the mark of the beast that goes on the forehead or on the hand. And it's to be bound. And some of you that were here last week, you'll remember how we quickly referred to that as we were coming down to the end of that message. So we told you last week, and this is where I'm picking up, that the devil saw where God's law was going to be put on the foreheads and on the hands of his people. And the devil has his law. And you know when it says that the word mark, when it says mark of the beast in the book of Revelation chapter 13, the word mark actually means an engraving. Now, this law of God, way back here in Deuteronomy 6, remember the Ten Commandments? The Lord thy God is one Lord, and he mentions it here in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Do you remember they were engraved in stone on the tables for the Ten Commandments? And so God's law was engraved on stone. And here in the book of Revelation, the mark or engraving of the beast is also an engraving. And you're supposed to understand the book of Revelation by looking to the rest of the Bible. Bible interprets Bible. Hallelujah. And so the devil has got a counterfeit of God's law. And that is exactly what the devil's trying to put over on the human race, his law instead of God's law. So let's keep on going here. See, just like in Revelation 13 and 16, a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Well, Deuteronomy 6 and 5 says God's law was supposed to be a sign on their hand and as frontlets between their eyes, which would be their foreheads. And you remember we showed you this picture? The boxes that Jews actually put on their foreheads, and you could see his arm all wound up, and there's one on his arm too. The law was like what the devil was mocking. The devil was making a parody of it or a mockery, and he was doing it with his own law. And so remember the image of the beast that they were worshiping at Mount Sinai, and then who is ever on the Lord's side, Moses said, come to me. And another group in the book of Revelation, they're not on Mount Sinai, they're on Mount Zion, and they're with the Lamb in chapter 14 and 1. I looked and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. And look at this. There's not a mark on their foreheads. There's not a name of the beast on their foreheads. There's the Father's name written in their foreheads. Now, that's talking about the people of God. And how many know the people of God don't get a big marker and mark on the Father's name on their foreheads, and the pastor says, come on up, I'm going to make you a part of the church and mark upon the Father's their foreheads the Father's name. No, it's all symbolic. And I'll show you in a minute what something on the forehead means. I talked a bit about it last week. So, is the Father's name on the 144,000 people's foreheads a computer chip? Like, people are saying the mark of the beast is a computer chip. Or some people are even saying the COVID-19 vaccine is the mark of the beast. Is there a godly vaccine for a godly virus? Because God's people have something on their foreheads too. You see, whatever the name on the foreheads refers to, Satan had a counterfeit, and he's calling it his mark on people's foreheads. And some of these points I'll just go on because we mentioned them last week. But look at this. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So you get all this talk in the book of Revelation about the mark. Now, I didn't get a chance to really explain this. We kind of ended off at this point. But Nero Caesar ruled in the first century when the early church was writing down the words in the book of Hebrews, these last days. When John was writing in 1 John 2 and 18, it is the last time. There are many antichrists. You heard antichrist is going to come? Well, right now there are many antichrists whereby we know we're in the last days, John said. And Daniel was told, don't seal it because it's for the time of the end. But John's told, seal it because it's for the time of the end. But John was told, don't seal it because you're in that time, John. You're in that time. Now, if people today, and I used to believe this myself, I even preached it. If people today are right and they say that the mark of the beast is happening now, there's no way John would have known 2,000 years ago what the name of the beast could be or what the number could be. All he knew was 666. There's no way he would be able to identify that. But John was told, John, don't seal the book. Now is the time. The time is at hand. So John had to know. If John didn't know, it would have been sealed. But because God told him, don't seal it because the time's at hand, we know that John could understand it. That is a powerful truth that the mark of the beast happened 2,000 years ago. And I'm going to show you here I believe, and there's thousands of preachers that are starting to see this now too, that Nero Caesar was that beast, and he lived in that first century. And when his name is written in Hebrew, the letters add up. You know how Roman numerals, you got the letter V, and it means five. You got the letter I, and it means one. Two I's mean two. Well, in Hebrew, every letter also meant a number. And in Hebrew, those letters add up to 666 when you write the name of Nero Caesar. Using the Hebrew alphabet, it's like our English would be N-R-O-N, or I think it's actually N-R-W-N, Q-S-R, like Neron Kesser. And that adds up to 666. Now, they call it gematria. In the Hebrew language, if you put a number, for example, a number 1 by A, and a number 2 by B, and a number 3 by C, that's sort of like the way the Hebrew letters work. But it's like in the 60s and the 600s, and they don't just go by 1, 2, 3. I'm not sure how they go. But I do know that Nero Caesar's name fits this gematria. That's what you call it when you take letters of the alphabet and say that they also represent numbers. And using his name, it would be N-R-W-N-Q-S-R in English. And that is a 50 for an N. The R would be 200, so you get 250. The W is 6, 256. Then there's another N for another 50. There's a Q for 100, an S for 60, and an R for 200, and they all add up perfectly to 666. And this guy was the first one that wreaked havoc in Rome against the church. I mean, if anybody knows any history about Nero, he was so much of a monster. He took Christians, and I'll be careful because there might be kids out in your living rooms and that, but he took Christians and put them in the lions' arenas. And he used them as human torches to light his garden parties. Christians. He hated Christians. And if you take a Latin Bible instead of the Greek Bible, which the New Testament was written in Greek originally, and they got it some versions in Latin, it's N-R-W-Q-S-R. It's like the final N in Neron is missing. Instead of N-R-W-N, it's just N-R-W. And it adds up in the Latin Bible. It doesn't say 666 in Revelation. It says 616. But if you wrote Nero's name in Latin, that's what it would add up to. And so I was actually amazed. I saw a show on TV where they were kind of talking about prophecy. And they're talking about the Bible. And they had Morgan Freeman on there. I don't know if anybody knows Morgan Freeman. He's an actor. And he believes in God. And he's got these shows about God. And so he went to a scholar of the Greek and the Hebrew and the Latin and all of that. And he said, what's this 666 mean? And I was shocked. I couldn't believe they were saying the same thing that I believe. And like I said, hundreds of preachers are starting to see this now. That's why every time something comes out now and they think it's the mark, it turns out not to be the mark. You see, back in the 70s, they had the universal product code. Remember that those lines, and they scanned them. They still got them on all of our products that we buy at the store. Everybody thought that was the mark of the beast when it came out. And then it turned out it wasn't. And then the social insurance number, all the Canadians were saying social insurance number, sin, that's sin, that's the mark of the beast. And now they're thinking it's the vaccine. And you mark my words, they're going to realize they were wrong. Because every time they're missing the fact, wait a minute, Revelation was written about things that would shortly come to pass, not come to pass thousands of years later. And Jesus, by the way, is still coming. That hasn't happened yet. There's some things that are still future. But this mark business already happened. And that's why they're all wrong every time they come up with something, and it doesn't match the scripture. But when you carefully study it, wow. Now, I mentioned this to you very quickly, too, the agora. Do you remember I talked about the agora? It's like a mall. To get into this agora, to get into this mall, or a gathering place or assembly, Athletes would go in there, religious adherents and politicians from the city. You had to publicly declare that you worship Caesar, you worship Nero, or you can't get in there and buy and sell. And people aren't telling you can't buy or sell without a COVID vaccine. People aren't telling you can't buy or sell unless you get a universal product code on your forehead. And they're thinking there's all these things that there might be the mark of the beast, but they literally 2,000 years ago had to worship Caesar or they wouldn't be allowed into these places to buy or sell. And they would burn incense and they would say the phrase, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Now, what makes me shudder when I think of that is what the Jews said when Jesus was going to be crucified and Pilate said, shall I give you Barabbas or give you Jesus? And they said, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus, crucify him. And then he says, shall I crucify this one that's so innocent? They said, let his blood be on us and on our children. Caesar is our king, not Jesus. Caesar is our king. And this Caesar, when they were saying that, was a man, and there was a few Caesars. And the worst one of them was Nero, who lived in the first century, just after John wrote Revelation. In fact, if you go back to a Bible that is the oldest copy of the New Testament in the world right now, the oldest version of the New Testament is from the 200s. And when it talks about the book of Revelation, it says the book of Revelation, which John wrote when Nero Caesar banned him to the Isle of Patmos. Caesar put John on the island of Patmos. The very one that I'm trying to say was the beast. And they said, Caesar is our king. We know not this one. We don't want Jesus. Now, here's something else the Romans did way back then. And I never learned this. I didn't know about this just a few years ago. But they had a paper called a libellus. And you were given this document called a libellus. And you had to present it when you were stopped by the Roman police or you wanted to buy and sell in the Roman marketplace. And on that document was a certification that you performed a pagan sacrifice and so you were loyal to the authorities of the Roman Empire or you weren't allowed to go buy and sell. This is an actual picture of one of those libellus. I guess you'd call it libelli. That all happened. You see, people don't know about these things. You search this on the internet, you're going to find it. It's there for people that are really looking. And look at this. There's a man named Suetonius. And when he was writing about Nero, he wrote that Nero murdered his own parents, his wife, his brother, his aunt, and many others close to him and of high station in Rome. He was a torturer. He was a homosexual rapist. He was a sodomite. He even married two young boys and he paraded them around Rome as his wives. And one of those boys, whose name was Spanus, he was actually castrated by Nero. And he covered himself with the skin of a wild animal one time, several times, and he was let loose from a cage. They made him get in a cage and he'd run out like he was an animal and he would attack the privates of men and women who were bound at the stakes in that room. And he started a war against the Jews in Jerusalem and that started the demise and the downfall and destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. 40 years after the cross, Nero started a war that ended in AD 70 by the destruction of Jerusalem. And his actual persecution started in AD 64. It's the first time Romans ever came against the church. They were against the Jews in Jesus' day, but they came against the church in AD 64 for the first time. And another man named Tacitus, and he was a Roman himself, and he lived between 56 and 117 AD. So he was alive when the New Testament was being written. He was alive when John said, it is the last time. And he spoke of Nero's cruel nature, and he said, quote unquote, he put to death so many innocent men. But look what else he said. Their death was aggravated with mockeries, insomuch that wrapped in the hides of wild beasts, they were torn to pieces by dogs or fastened to crosses to be set on fire, that when the darkness fell, they might be burned to illuminate the night. Christians were crucified, they were beheaded, they were burned alive, and used as torches in his palace gardens. And historically, he is the one that persecuted Christians more than anybody in all history. And I'm talking for the last 2,000 years. Paul was tortured and beheaded by Nero in AD 67. Peter was crucified upside down by Nero. And Eusebius, he wrote in the 400s, I think, he said, Nero was the first of the emperors who showed himself an enemy of the divine religion. And Eusebius is talking about Christianity. Nero was the first emperor of Rome that hated Christianity with a passion. And a man named Sulpicius Severus wrote, he first attempted to abolish the name of Christian. In other words, no other Caesar did that until he came along, and he didn't want there to be a Christian left alive. And this man, J.L. von Mosheim, wrote, the dreadful persecution which took place by the order of this tyrant commenced at Rome about the middle of November in the year of our Lord 64. This dreadful persecution ceased, but with the death of Nero. The empire is well known, was not delivered from the tyranny of this, look what he calls him, a monster. And remember, he'd wrap himself up in animal skins like a beast until the year 68, when he put an end to his own life. In Revelation chapter 13, it said, he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword, when it was talking about the beast. Let me bring that up on the screen for you as well so you can see that. Just a second here. And let me bring that up. Where is it here? It talks about him. They worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like to the beast? See, people literally worship Nero. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 64, to when he was killed in 67 or 68, was 3.5 years. 42 months exactly. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Christians were dying because of this man. And then it said, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. And Nero actually killed himself with a sword. Just like we're reading here. And people are trying to say maybe Obama was the Antichrist. Some people believe the Pope's the Antichrist. Some people are wondering if Trump was, or Trudeau, or whoever. And this stuff all fit to a T 2,000 years ago already with a man named Nero. So let's continue here. There's a man named Pliny the Elder, and he lived in that same time period. And he actually said Nero was the destroyer of the human race. He's the poison of the world. And there's another Roman satirist, Juvenal, who lived in those days. He spoke of Nero's cruel and bloody tyranny, and he actually called Nero a cruel beast. Apollonius of Tyanea was in the time of Nero, and he actually called this man a beast, just like the book of Revelation. He says, in my travels, which have been wider than every man yet accomplished, I have seen many, many wild beasts of Arabia and of India, but this beast, talking about Nero, that is commonly called a tyrant, I know not how many heads it has. Remember Revelation said he had seven heads? Nor if it be crook or claw and armed with horrible fangs and of wild beasts, you cannot say that they were ever known to eat their own mother. But Nero has gorged himself on this diet. And in Revelation 13 and 7, as I just showed you, he makes war with the saints. He's going to overcome them. And he specifically was said to rule for 42 months, and that's exactly the time he persecuted the church. It started in 64, it continued in June of 68. 3.5 years or 42 months. Preachers believed this for centuries, and it's like people got away. You know how we believe people got away from the truth? Like Acts 2:38, they got away from Holy Ghost and tongues and all of that. Well, this is another truth that they got away from. And here God's restoring so many things now. And in Revelation 13, verses 10 and 14, the beast isn't only slain by the sword, but remember I showed you, he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. And Nero died by driving a dagger into his throat, and he was aided by Epaphroditus, his private secretary. Killed with the sword, and he was killed by the sword. Paul died by decapitation using a sword. You remember it said if you didn't take the mark of the beast, you'd be beheaded? See all this coming together now? Here's another man that wrote, the Jewish Christian would have tried the name as he thought of the name in the Hebrew letters. When he would read Revelation talk about the mark of the beast, and let me bring that up on the screen again. When he would read about this in verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Any Hebrew would have immediately thought of that in Hebrew. And like I showed you, Nero Caesar's name adds up. No Jew ever thought of Nero except as Neron Caesar. And immediately, 666 fits into it. And he wrote that in a book called The Early Days of Christianity. These are scholars that have written books years ago that said all this. And we've got people today, and I think Brother David said he went and got the vaccine. I think you mentioned that, brother. If you didn't, correct me. You actually think he took the mark of the beast? It's ridiculous. A UPC code, a computer chip. It's nonsense, folks. That, God bless them. But it's people who don't have wisdom. Because like John said, the people that have wisdom would be able to count the number of the beast. Understanding. Amen, amen. And I believe God is giving us understanding in these days. Hallelujah. If Nero's name is written without the final end, like I showed you, the way that it would look to a Gentile, it would yield the number 616, which is actually in the Latin New Testament manuscripts. And remember that Libelus? I already explained that. Now, let me show you what the Bible says about the forehead. Jesus said, remember when Jesus was told, Jesus said, many are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we've cast devils out in your name. And Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful things. And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Before he said that, he said, the only ones that are entering into the kingdom are those who do the will of the Father. The will in Ezekiel 3 verse 9 is represented by the forehead. So the Father's name in the forehead, and I'm going to show you Ezekiel here in a minute. So if you get the Father's name in the forehead, and that represents the will, that's doing the will of the Father. Hallelujah. There it is in Matthew 7:24. Whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. And then remember, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not because it was founded on a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And that mark on the forehead by the beast at the work of the devil, it says in Revelation 7, God, let me pause before I actually say this. Anytime somebody wants to study the book of Revelation, and if they want to ask you what you believe Revelation's about, how many know the first thing they're probably going to ask is, what do you think the mark of the beast is, right? Now, the mark of the beast is the most famous thing in the book of Revelation that I can think of. But the mark or the seal of God that's on their foreheads is more times in the book of Revelation than the mark of the beast. But hardly anybody knows about the seal of God. But here it is in Revelation 7:3, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees, he told these angels, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Seal of God on their foreheads. Does that mean, okay, we got to put computer chips on everybody's forehead? Because the mark of the beast is a computer chip on the forehead. So the seal of God's going on the forehead. That must be a mark of the beast too, or rather a computer chip too. Because you got to be consistent. If the mark of the beast on the forehead is a computer chip, and then the seal of God also goes on the forehead, you can't change your interpretations. It's got to be a computer chip too, and that's ridiculous. I used to think of this stuff. I used to believe that. And I look back at myself thinking that. And it's like I feel embarrassed that I ever thought that. Oh my. Look at how much the seal of God is mentioned. And then in chapter 9, verse 4, these people were told not to harm the grass of the earth. Actually, it was these creatures God sent out. Don't harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So that's twice now we got the seal of God on the forehead. And then in Revelation 14:1, John looked and saw on Mount Zion 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. So there's three times. And then in Revelation 22:4, believers are going to see God's face and his name is going to be on their foreheads. And let me show you that in the Bible as well. There it is. They shall see his face, his name shall be in their foreheads. You know what God sees when all of us say, not my will, but thine be done? God sees his name on our foreheads. Hallelujah. But then, like that beast, that serpent in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, the most subtle beast of the field, the serpent said, Eve, you'll be like God. You'll be like God. Forget God. You can take the fruit of this knowledge of good and evil. You'll know what's good. You'll know what's evil. What are you going to need him for? You'll be like God. And he was trying to make a human being exalt itself like God. And that's what this beast is. That's what Nero did. He said, I am a God. I command you to worship me. And remember I talked about last week, Daniel saw all these beasts that represent human governments, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. Kingdoms of men were called beasts. And when anything of a human nature exalts itself and demands worship, it's like a beast. It goes right back to that serpent, that old devil called Satan in the book of Genesis. And that's actually literally stated in Revelation chapter 12. And so here you've got again and again the seal of God. You and I, we need to make sure we got this Father's name on our foreheads. Hallelujah. And let me continue looking here. When you learn about the dragon, the land and the sea beast, I'm going to show you right now in the Bible there's a dragon. And then there's a beast that comes out of the sea. And then there's a beast that comes out of the land. Watch this. You might say, well, what about the church? Is it going to survive? Yes, it'll survive. I looked and lo, a lamb in Revelation 14:1 stood on Mount Zion. The scariest part of the book of Revelation is this mark of the beast. That's why you hear about it all the time. That's why it's the first thing people ask you. What do you think the mark is? And the scariest part in the whole Bible is not a sweat to the people of God, because it says in the middle of all of that, right after he mentions the mark of the beast, he says, I looked and I saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And with him, he wasn't alone. There was 144,000, praise God, having his father's name written in their foreheads. He's on a mountain. It's like, have you ever been on the mountaintop? You're in a place of victory. You're in a place of wonder. You're in a place of glory. I'm on the mountaintop today. Well, praise God, Jesus with these people are on a mountaintop. They're not being flinched one little bit. Hallelujah. Well, those animals got the mark of the beast on their foreheads. These people with Jesus have the Father's name on their foreheads, and they're not hurting one little bit. Praise God. When the dark is the darkest, then the light shines the brightest. Hallelujah. And you start seeing things turn around after Revelation 14. They're standing, and they're standing strong on a rock. Remember the wise man built his house on the rock, and the winds can't tear it down? Because they were doing the will of the Father. The Father's name, the will means forehead. Again, I'm going to show you that in Ezekiel. I haven't forgotten. Then he describes them as people standing on a rock, just like these 144,000 are on a mountain. The wise man built his house on the rock. Oh my, the Lord's just showing me this right now. Remember, John said, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. Wisdom, the wise man, knew who that beast was, and they weren't going to bow down to the will of some pagan man that thought he was God. And they stood for Jesus Christ. Paul was beheaded for it. Peter was crucified upside down. And you might say, well, that doesn't sound like much victory. Folks, when you are persecuted, the hardest persecution can come against you, and you're still standing for Jesus Christ, you have victory. Hallelujah. You have victory. Praise the name of Jesus. And here, they were doing the Father's name, and the wise men. They had understanding. Their house fell not because it was on a rock. And that rock is Zion. Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah at Zion. And Jesus is the greater Solomon, the son of David. And he said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Hallelujah. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. What's that mean? The winds blow against the house on the rock and it falls not. The waves, the wind, hallelujah, and none of it makes it fall. And these folks are on a rock with the Father's name in their foreheads, representing the will of the Father. And they're not falling despite all of that wind and waves and storm. Hallelujah, God. We got God with us. The Bible says God's people would be strong and do exploits in the book of Daniel. Praise God. And an angel from God marks the foreheads of the 144,000. Look at this in Revelation 7 and 2. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and to hurt the sea. So an angel gets the seal of God on people. The false prophet, the beast from the land, puts the mark of the beast on people. In Revelation 13 and 16, when it says he causeth all to receive a mark, that's the false prophet. So compare that. An angel is putting the seal of God. A false prophet is putting the mark of the beast. The false prophet was a religious leadership that encouraged worshiping mankind, worshiping self. And I believe it even calls it the synagogue of Satan, this image of the beast. Notice the terms in Revelation. You probably read that about the synagogue of Satan. I showed you how Neron Kesser's letters add up in the Hebrew to 666. Six is also the number of man and beasts. Remember, man was created on the sixth day? What else was created on the sixth day? Beasts. Beasts. That's why six, six, six. It's six multiplied by 100, multiplied by 10, 666. It's like man, 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 beast, 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 beast. And God's number is seven. Seven is the perfect number. And man just comes short of God, but he's trying to become God, and he can only get to 666. But God himself is 777. Hallelujah, God. I know some preachers in their email address, they'll put their name and put 777. Just to let everybody know, we got the name of God. Hallelujah. The perfect name. Praise God. But I'm going to show you now, before we close, all of these sixes through the whole Bible that refer to beasts. Watch how we're going to deal with this. Man and beast not only were created on the sixth day in Genesis, but both have to work 6 days, and then there's a Sabbath rest. In Exodus 20 and 10, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. If thou shalt, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle. See, not only do men not work the Sabbath day on the seventh, but not even the cattle, and not even strangers or visitors that aren't Jewish, aren't Israelites, that are in your gates. Nobody works, man nor animal. And in Exodus 21 and 2, if you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. He can only serve you 6 years. You can't make him serve more. And he goes out free. See the number six associated with man and work? And try, work represents like salvation by works. And you cannot go to seven. You cannot reach seven. God wants you to stop at the six because you're only man. See, there's symbolism there. God is the number seven. You can't reach that. In Numbers 35 and 13, of these cities which you shall give, 6 cities shall you have for a refuge. Remember the cities of refuge, if you haven't heard about them before? When God told them, take Canaan, take the promised land, it's yours. I want all of you to make sure there's 6 cities in that whole land, so that no matter where anybody is, if somebody's trying to kill them, and they've maybe taken a life by mistake. They call it manslaughter when it was by mistake. You didn't mean it. Then you can get into this city and be safe, or else that relative of the person you accidentally killed, they can kill you. So 6 cities, isn't it interesting? 6 is again associated with mankind. And when John wrote 666, he actually didn't write the word 666 in Greek. He actually put the numbers there. The numbers. There's 3 Greek letters that stand for numbers. And 666 is like man puffing himself up and still not making it to godhood. That's why this number of a beast that wants everybody to worship him, he's trying to multiply this number of 6 as many times as he can, but he still can't reach 7. Hallelujah. And when men tried to exalt themselves as deity and God, 6 was always there through the whole Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Look what it says, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A span is the distance from your thumb to your little finger when you stretch your hand out. So picture 7, that a man is trying to reach 7. He's trying to become like God. He can't quite reach it. But he's only 6 cubits high. But now he'll put his hand up there to try to reach it even more. 6 cubits and a span, a man's hand. And that's exactly how high Goliath was as an enemy to God's people, with a big man that the Philistines praise. He was their champion. How many know Jesus is our champion instead? Hallelujah. And like that monster Goliath thought that a little child like David was a mockery to come and destroy him, Satan didn't realize that Jesus came in the flesh like a mere human being, made lower than the angels. But he brought that giant down called Satan, death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. And like Goliath had a sword, David, after he struck the giant in the head, he took Goliath's own sword, stood on top of his body, and cut his head off with it. Jesus took the devil's own weapon called death and destroyed the devil with his own weapon called death. The devil thought that death would knock him out. The devil thought death would take Jesus out. But Jesus used death to destroy the devil by resurrecting from it and saying, okay, now my death, I'm going to use your weapon, devil, this death that you caused me to experience, I'm going to say everyone who ever has to die because they sinned, and that's all of us, the soul that sinned shall die. He said, my death's going to count as theirs, so payment made in full by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. He used the devil's weapon, death, against him. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Now, that's what I said about a span. 6 cubits and a span, the width of a hand. It's 6 cubits high plus a hand trying to reach up and grab more, and he just can't get there. In 1 Samuel 17:7, look at the staff of Goliath's spear. It was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. In 1 Samuel 17:5, he had a helmet of brass on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Do you know those words, coat of mail? In some Bible translations, in actual Hebrew, but some Bible translations actually say it, he had scales on, like a serpent. Scales like a fish. Isn't that interesting? Here you got a giant that's 6 cubits high. He's got a spear's head that's 600 shekels, and he's wearing scales. Like a beast or a serpent or a fish. And he wears scales like a dragon. He's called a beast. But the seed of the woman in the book of Genesis was told it's going to crush the devil or the serpent's head. Hallelujah. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar in verse 1 is a king, and he makes an image of gold of himself. And look at the height of this image. A man that wants to be worshipped, and they all had to worship this image. His height was 60 cubits. That's 60. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. 60 by 6. It's everywhere when it's about a man desiring worship. And his head was of gold. 60 cubits to the top of his head. Gold. See this worship of a man involved? And so we'll stop there for tonight. We've gone here a little ways. Amen. But I want to just leave this with you too. Do a little homework when you get the chance. In the book of Job, there's a beast in the sea and there's a beast on the land. Just like in Revelation here. You go back to Revelation 13. John said, I was on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And then when you go down, it says, let me see, I beheld another beast in verse 11 coming up out of the earth. This one's not coming out of the sea, it's coming out of the earth. It's another beast. And here's where I think Brother Ken mentioned this. He's got two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. I get that mixed up, brother. I apologize, because last week I said he spoke like a lamb, but that's not correct. He spoke like a dragon, but he looked like a lamb with two horns. And that's like the devil comes like an angel of light. He's an antichrist. He's a counterfeit, an angel of light. And he looks like a lamb. But remember what Jesus said? Wolves in sheep's clothing. How are you going to know them? They look like sheep because they got sheep's clothing. And in Matthew 7, where it talks about the will of the Father, amen, in verse 21, let me see. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father My, I forgot to go to Ezekiel 3 and 9. I'm going to show you that about the forehead. I don't want to forget that. But here, he's doing the will of the Father. And many are going to say, Lord, Lord, that sounds like sheep. No one can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And these people are saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In the name of Jesus, Lord, we prophesied. In thy name, in Jesus' name, we cast out devils. And in Jesus' name, we've done many wonderful works. See, sheep's clothing, what they sound like sounds Christian. The way they look might even sound Christian. This beast had two horns like a lamb. It sounds so godly. And then he said, I never knew you. You depart from me, you that work iniquity. I don't care how many devils you cast out in Jesus' name. He said, I don't even care how many prophecies you make, even if they come to pass. I don't even care if you perform wonders in the name of Jesus. He said, the people that hear me and do what I say. And what did he say in verse 21? He that doeth the will of the Father. He that doeth. And what they're saying sounds so good, but you will know them by their fruits. And he's talking about false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And when you read Revelation 13, and it's got that beast, and it's got two horns like a lamb, it'll speak like a dragon, and it'll be so deceiving. That serpent, that beast in Genesis, sounded so good. You'll know what good is. You'll know what evil is. How many people know that churches, it can be very deceptive if you're not careful. We're going to talk about the evils of this Sunday night, or we're going to talk about the bad things of this, the good and the evil, the good and the evil. Jesus, there are evil things. There are good things. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have knowledge of good and evil? What was the other tree that God wanted them to eat of? Not the knowledge of good and evil. I am come that they might have life. Life. And these devils and this false prophet, he talks like a dragon because his words will never be the pure word of God. But he'll look good. It'll be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Sheep's clothing, two horns like a lamb, sheep's clothing. You see how that fits together? Oh my, oh my, oh my. Man, you could go on like this for week after week after week. There's so much to teach. But I wanted you to understand that this night, tonight, that the mark of the beast fit perfectly with what we read about in history 2,000 years ago. And let me show you a picture here. Oh my, let me see if I can bring this up. I've got some pictures here that I wanted to share with you that show all of this. It just take me a moment. I'm going to show you statues, a statue that was actually made by Nero, and he commanded people to worship it. Just hold on a sec while I bring it up. I guess I didn't have it ready like I thought I did. But you've got to see this. You can see this on the internet if you look for it. And I believe what you're going to see is the image of the beast that the Bible talked about. Just give me a moment here. Right here. That is an actual coin that was printed in Europe. And you see to the left that statue, and then the Colosseum is beside it on the right, and it's the Colossus of Nero. The Colossus was why the Colosseum was called the Colosseum. The Colossus isn't there anymore, but way back when it was built by Nero, it was the Colossus statue of himself. And they worshipped him like a god. My, isn't that something? And the Bible talks about an image of the beast. There it is, the image of the beast. And I'll make that small because there's some things kids shouldn't be looking at. See, that's the Colosseum in Rome, and the statue's not there anymore, but there used to be a statue called the Colossus, and it was of Nero. And that was an image of the beast. Stuff was happening way back, and I didn't know about that. I never had a preacher show that to me, like I'm showing you here. And then I realized there's preachers out there that have been showing this. They have been teaching this for centuries. But it doesn't make money like the movies about what you're hearing now do.